We have begun to devote these Wednesday nights to the book of Philippians. We are in the first chapter. This is our fourth session in the book of Philippians. It is a letter sent by the Apostle Paul from Rome to this church at Philippi. Paul is in prison in Rome. He established this church on his second missionary journey. He has great affection for this church. They heard of his imprisonment and they sent one of their members to visit him and to bring him a gift. So he is sending them a letter, and that is the occasion for writing. He wants to thank them for their gift. He wants to explain to them about his imprisonment, and he also wants to instruct them about some things. This is a letter that starts out with a salutation. We looked at that a few weeks ago, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Then, after the salutation, there's a prayer. The prayer covers verses 3 through 11. The prayer starts off with thankfulness. Paul is thankful to God for this church, and he gives a few reasons why he is thankful for them. He is thankful for their partnership in the gospel. The King James Version calls it fellowship in the gospel. So we spent one evening thinking about fellowship in the gospel. The thought of fellowship in the gospel transitioned into the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So we spent last Wednesday night thinking about the perseverance of the saints and what that means to us. Tonight, we come to the petitions that Paul makes for the members of this church. Paul prays for the members of this church, and he makes basically four requests for them. The four requests that he makes for them are for love, knowledge, discernment, and holiness. Do you see those four requests in verses 9 through 11? First of all, he prays in verse 9 that their love may abound more and more. Verse 9 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Love is the most essential ingredient in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "No matter how eloquent you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how sacrificial you are, no matter how talented you are, if you do not have love, you are nothing." Absolutely nothing. The single most important virtue in the Christian life is love. And he defines love in that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love is not what our modern society has misshapen it to be, or misconstrued it to be. Our society defines love in terms of feelings and emotions and impulses only. Biblical love encompasses the mind and the will as well as the emotions. Biblical love does involve the emotions, but it is an act of the mind and the will. That means you have to think to love. You have to make a decision to love. And you have to act in order to love. You decide to love, and then you display love. I said when we were studying Ephesians that you cannot fall out of love. Husbands are commanded to love their wives, and that means your mind has to decide and your will has to act. Your mind has to decide to love her, and your will has to make a commitment to her. Real love is decisive and active. It has to be, as it is defined in 1 Corinthians 13. God is the source of this love. Paul is asking God to make their love abound. I have noticed in reading some of the verses in Scripture on love that love is both a gift of God and a responsibility for us. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts." And in Galatians 5, love is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We have the capacity to love because God gave it to us. But we have to exercise it. We are commanded to practice it. A Christian is going to have the love of God in his heart. And he should be exercising that love toward other people. One of the evidences that you are a true Christian is that you love other people. Listen to 1 John 3:14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." How do you know that you're a Christian? You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not talking about having emotional good feelings about them all the time, but decisive, active love that treats them with kindness and forgiveness and helpfulness. Jesus said in John 13:34 and 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The single greatest testimony that we can make in the world is that we love each other. There's a lot of talk that goes on about developing strategies for the church to make an impact upon the world. How about this strategy? Love one another. I would like to see the church just try that strategy and see what happens. Love one another with real, genuine Christian love. Now, Paul prays that their love may abound more and more. They already have love, and he is praying for that love to abound more and more. The word he uses here is the Greek word parasuo, and it means to overflow, wave upon wave. The prayer is that we would exercise this love that God has shed abroad in our hearts, and that it would grow, increase, expand and enlarge like waves crashing in on the beach, wave after wave after wave. One act of love follows another, and they just keep on advancing and overflowing. That is abounding love. The second thing that Paul prays for is knowledge. The next request in this prayer is for knowledge. Verse 9 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge." Knowledge is something that must accompany love. This is another indication that love is more than just an emotional impulse. Love and knowledge go together. Knowledge involves the mind or the intellect. We need knowledge to guide and regulate our love. What kind of knowledge is this? We need knowledge of the truth. We need knowledge of the Scriptures. True love is informed by the Word of God. I have heard stories of Christian men who get involved with other women other than their wives, And they tell their pastor, "I just couldn't help it. I fell in love with her. And now I think it's God's will for me to divorce my wife and have this other woman." That is so ridiculous. Knowledge of the Word of God will inform you that that is wrong. Your passions might have gotten heated up for another woman, but it is wrong for you to break your marriage vows and to be unfaithful to your wife. Knowledge of the Scriptures will inform your love. There are things that you cannot love as a Christian. You can't love other gods. You can't love idols. You can't love sin. The Bible says, "Love not the world." That is talking about this worldly system that is opposed to God and that is in rebellion against God. We need more knowledge of the Word of God. And this prayer is for that. Love with knowledge. This can also work another way. We belong to a church that has strong convictions about, based upon Scripture. That is good. But sometimes we get a reputation for being loving. We are just critical about everything and harsh and strict in our judgment of other people. If we don't watch out, we can become a bunch of harsh, self-righteous Pharisees. Somehow, we have got to hold on to the truth and love at the same time. The next prayer request is for discernment. Verse 9 and 10 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent." What is this prayer request for discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent? Discernment is like wisdom. I am sure that you have met people who have lots of knowledge but no wisdom. It's one thing to have knowledge, but it is another thing to have wisdom, to know how to put knowledge to the best possible use. Sometimes really educated people have lots of knowledge, but they don't have any wisdom. And sometimes the uneducated person might have more wisdom than that highly educated person. Discernment has to do with how to use knowledge in the best possible way. It has to do with the practical application of knowledge. William Hendrickson wrote in his commentary, "A person who possesses love but lacks discernment may reveal a great deal of eagerness and enthusiasm. He may donate to all kinds of causes. His motives may be worthy and his intentions honorable, yet he may be doing more harm than good." Hendrickson is talking about how love without discernment can lead you to do things that are opposed to our Savior. Love without discernment can lead you into contradictory positions. Are we contributing to and supporting causes that are working against the kingdom of Christ because we lack discernment? We need to have discernment so that we will not do that. And discernment is connected to this word approve. It says, "Discernment so that you may approve what is excellent." That word approve is a word that has to do with analyzing and evaluation. It has to do with the ability to determine what something is worth. It is a process that is done by examination and testing. We need to have the ability not just to distinguish between right and wrong, but to determine what is best. We need to develop the ability to apply scriptural truth in the best possible way. The next request is for holiness. Verse 10 and 11 says, "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. I am grouping all of that purity, blamelessness, and righteousness under the heading of holiness. The prayer that we be pure means that we be genuine. It means that we would be without hypocrisy, so that we are not just putting on a mask and acting like a Christian at church, but then living an ungodly lifestyle away from church. That is purity. Blamelessness has to do with living in such a way that you do not cause people to stumble. The idea is that people don't see you do sinful things and become influenced by your doing those things to do those things themselves. We should live our lives in such a way that we cannot be blamed for causing other people to stumble in their Christian faith. Then the fruit of righteousness is good works. Good works are those works that conform to the righteous standards contained in the Word of God. Those good works come through Jesus Christ. It is only through Him that we can do good works. We need His atoning sacrifice to make us right with God. We need His Spirit to motivate us to do good works and to sanctify our works. We need His intercession on our behalf to carry out those good works. The prayer concludes with, "To the glory and praise of God." That is, as our confession puts it, the chief end of man. I heard a man say the other day that we live in a society that teaches us that we are consumers. And so it teaches us to go out there and shop for what we want and then do what it takes to get it, even if it means going into debt that we will not ever be able to repay. He said we have even adopted that mindset in the church. Go shop for a church that can give you what you want, find out how it markets itself, and then get it. That is so different from what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are God's creatures, made in His own image, and we are to live to the praise and glory of God. Not consumers, but people who live for the glory of God. So this is a prayer for love, for knowledge, for discernment, and for holiness, all to the glory and praise of God. Are those the things that you pray for your fellow Christians? Are those the things that you are striving for in your life? If these are the things that Paul prayed for the Christians in Philippi, then this is a model prayer for us to pray for those things in the lives of our fellow believers. If this is what Paul prayed for them, then these are the things that we should be striving for in our lives. Love, knowledge, discernment, and holiness, all to the glory and praise of God. Amen.